Check, check, check. There it goes. Check, there it goes. Check, check. Got it, check. Got it, check. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, everybody.
We are excited to begin our series on the Advent. And if you need one of these, they are back on the welcome desk. So if you need one, if we run out, somebody will print some off for you. So you're going to look at the screen. I'm sure you have looked at the screen. And this is what is called an Advent candles. How many of you have ever used Advent candles in your homes? Couple of you have.
You okay?
So I found it interesting, and I looked up the history of the Advent candle, and it was used for years, and it actually started as part of it was pagan, and then they adapted it, of course, which a lot of times we've done that kind of thing. We've adapted something that was already used and put it in Christianity. But Johann Wickern is his name, and he was a German Lutheran. And he began the idea of lighting a candle during the Christmas season. But the reason he did it was he was a pioneer in urban missionary work. And he did it mostly for the poor, for people who couldn't read. So he had something tangible for them to see in order for them to understand the coming of Jesus and the story of Christmas. So I just find it interesting that for as long as people have been around, they have used whatever God told them as an inspiration to say, use this in order to teach people about me. And I think that's really cool. And so he had started that in the mid-1800s in Germany so that he could teach people about Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus uses all kinds of stuff for us to teach the world about his coming? Amen? I saw online the other day I thought it was cool.
It was an Advent puzzle. Anybody see those?
How many of you are puzzlers? How many of you like to puzzle? So each little box, each day of the Christmas season, you got to pull this little box out, and you got to put together part of the puzzle. Then you pull out the second drawer and the third drawer. And I was disappointed because it had a big picture of Santa Claus. But I did look online, and they do have pictures of the Christ child. So, but I thought that was interesting because really the Advent is kind of like that. It is the gospel being preached way, 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 way back in the Old Testament that Jesus was foretold and told about. And the pieces of this puzzle just began to come together by every prophetic word that was spoken about the coming Messiah. And pretty soon when it happened, it became a whole picture of who Jesus Christ is and was in that day. But I realized today that we're still teaching about the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we continue to do that because there are a lot of people in this day and age who are unchurched. You automatically think they know about Jesus, but they don't. And so it's important for us to continue to teach it. And maybe God will give you a illustration about Jesus, like he did with this German preacher, to show somebody what Jesus is really like. And so we're going to talk about the Advent, and that is the word Advent means Adventus, or a coming or arrival. And so the point of celebrating the Advent is for us to get our minds on who Jesus is, who the prophets said he was, and how this story came to be. I used to work at a nursing home, and I had some residents who complained that all they saw around this building was Santa Claus, and so they wanted, you know, a nativity set out. So we got several, and we put them several places in the building, and I was grateful that a place of work would
put something that was Christian. And one day I came in and the baby Jesus was missing from my nativity scene. And I was like, seriously? Somebody's going around taking the baby Jesus? And I was frustrated until I talked to a nurse who was a Catholic gentleman. He said, if you have a nativity scene out, Jesus is not supposed to be in it yet. Now, I'm a Protestant, and I'm also a Pentecostal, and so things like that aren't really part of my culture or what I've been brought up with. And so, you know, if I'm going to put up the nativity scene, to me it's, yeah, that's the whole thing goes in there. The wise men, the shepherds, the whole thing goes in the nativity set, and you set it up. But in there, in that culture, they said, when you put up a nativity set, you have to do it with a thought process in mind. You put up the stable. You put the animals in there. You put, and as I thought about that day, I realized that sometimes that's what's missing in our lives. That we don't take the time to do one thing at a time and meditate on that one thing and do the next thing and meditate on that one thing. We're so used to a finished product. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. That we don't take the time to enjoy the process of a finished product. And you know what? God enjoyed the process of this finished product. And so in this Advent season, we are stopping. We're going to think about what it is that we're doing. And again, we live in a world that is hustle and bustle, and let's get it done, let's get it done. But we need to slow down and think about what it is that we're doing. So as you look at that picture, there is one candle lit. And in our little, your little leaflets, it says, the purpose of Advent, or to think about his coming, is to prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of the Savior. The true reason for the Christmas season. So the first candle that is lit is for hope. How many of you know that this world is in serious need of hope? So the first candle is also called the prophecy candle, and it's meant to remind us of all the prophecies leading up to the birth of Christ. So what I'd like you to do tonight is I want you to be my Bible folks tonight. So I'd like you to look at if you have your paper, there is a list of scriptures that we have written down for the prophetic word about Jesus coming. So I need somebody to read for me Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. When you get to that, somebody grab it and come to the microphone, please.
Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit.
So the Bible says here in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot is going to grow out of the root. The book that I've been reading for this season is... there's a statement in it. It says, the hope of Advent is connected to a promise, and that promise is anchored in the willing obedience of one man who was Abraham. By faith, Abraham moved when God told him to move. He did what God told him to do, and because of him, his line brought to us Jesus Christ. And so a root came up out of Jesse. I find it interesting that roots, you can't see them. Something's going to shoot out from a root. You don't always know what's growing underneath the ground. That's what I love about springtime. Oftentimes you'll find something you think is dead. And pretty soon spring comes and all kinds of stuff starts popping up out of what you thought was dead. And I'm sure that the people of Israel thought this would never happen. These promises are never going to take place.
Here we are underneath the rule of somebody else now, under Rome. And this is never going to happen. But God said in his word that there's going to be a shoot that's going to come up out of that root. And it's going to come up unexpectedly, and it's going to do the work that I've called it to do. Somebody read Isaiah 7:14 for me. I think Pam's got it, Maggie.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
So that's where the first time we get Emmanuel, God with us. And the story behind this prophetic word is a little complicated, so we're not going to go into that. But you can look back at it where it's began to be prophesied. But the Bible says the Lord is going to show you a sign. And I always love it when the Bible says, behold. He's wanting you to pay attention. I'm going to show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And she's going to bring forth a child. And you're going to call this child Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The very meaning of his life is that God has come down to earth to be with man. It's not necessarily his name, but what he came to do. The very meaning of his life was to come down and be with man. And the ladies and I were studying about why God did that. And one of the reasons we talked about was that the Bible says he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He became a man so that he could know who we are. And so Isaiah prophesied this here and says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and call him Emmanuel. Somebody read Isaiah 9 and 6 for me.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Hallelujah. What I want to say too tonight is that scripture isn't just for us to use for Christmas time. But that scripture can be used in your daily life. That person that we're given those names is who he is to you right now. Who he is to you in your daily life. I was thinking today about my hope is not connected to a Hallmark movie. Anybody ever watch Hallmark movies during Christmas time? So, you know, everything works out in the end. There's a handsome guy that has a motel that he's fixing up, and the girl gets the motel because her grandma died, and she's been traumatized by love, and she doesn't trust, but now she meets this handsome guy, and then there, of course, in the middle, there's some kind of tragedy or terrible thing that happens. But honestly, Americans are terrible about thinking that that is what they need. This picture of what perfect Christmas looks like. How many of you know that doesn't always happen? How many of you know that there are families who are wondering whether they are even going to have enough to eat, let alone a Christmas tree? And we get caught up in it, and we get depressed when things don't look the way that we think they ought to look. That all of our children should be coming home to visit us, and all of our grandchildren should be happy to be in our house. And that everything I should have enough money to buy all my kids and my grandkids everything I want to buy them. And then it's all about the gifts, and I didn't get enough
presents. And so I go out and buy more because it looks skimpy. Anybody ever do that? Oh, come on, be honest. You ever go back out because you thought, oh, this looks like really skimpy? And we get ourselves in this place of, and we don't even realize we do it. And do you know that Christmas time is one of the most darkest times for many, many people? One of the most depressive times for many, many people. And sad to say that Christians get caught up in that feeling of hopelessness, that feeling that they're not good enough, that their family isn't the way it ought to be. But this scripture here in Isaiah, these words that Jesus is in my life right now. He is the Prince of Peace. If I am discouraged, if I am confused, if I am distressed, he says, listen, I am the Prince of Peace now. Not just prophetically, but right now, I am the Prince of Peace in your life. Hallelujah. Somebody read Micah 5:2 for me. Micah 5:2. Andy.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting.
Mm-hmm. I find it interesting that many people knew this scripture, especially scholars in the land of Israel. They knew this scripture, Bethlehem. You're very small, but out of you is going to come a ruler. They knew this scripture. When it happened, they were unaware. Many of them were unaware. And I thought how oftentimes we walk through life unaware. We're not really paying attention to what God is actually saying to us. We're not paying attention to what God is actually directing us. Places that he's directing us. And they were unaware of the great thing that was happening in their midst, even though God had been very specific about this place where he was going to be born. He actually names the town. He actually says the little town where he would be born. Psalm 72:10. Does anybody want to read that for me? Psalm 72:10.
The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. This is the New Living Translation.
Mm. So did you hear that? Yeah, that wasn't. The eastern kings, isn't that interesting? The scripture before that says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. Huh. And they're going to come and worship him. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31:15. Go ahead, Lois.
This is what the Lord says.
All the way up to the mic. There you go.
This is what the Lord said. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
So you know what the scripture is alluding to, right?
all you Bible scholars. The scripture, if you don't know, is alluding to the fact that when Jesus was just a little child, Herod wanted to kill him. And he inquired of the wise men, when they started out on their journey. And he wanted to know, and of course he said, so that I may go and worship him. And he found out he was in Bethlehem area, and as you many of you know, his soldiers just came Here's what the irony of this story is, and I always found it interesting. In the middle of prophetic word that says, this person is going to be called the Prince of Peace. This is the Savior of the world. In the middle of that, in the middle of this great event of thousands of angels announcing his birth, in the middle of that come soldiers who run little babies through with their spears. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of his birth, in the middle of this wondrous thing that God has brought about, in the middle of it came horror and such violence that we can't even imagine it. It would be like an army coming through this town of Cary, busting in every door to see if you had children two and under. And it didn't matter if you tried to hide them. They'd find them. And they weren't just quietly killing them. They would bring them in the street. Such horror and violence in the middle of something so wondrous. Can I tell you tonight that there have been times in your life when you had something happen to you that you said in yourself, I don't think I can take this. This is too much, God. This is too much. And yet, miraculously, the Prince of Peace shows up, and what you think you couldn't take, you do. And not only do you take it, but you give hope to somebody else. In the middle of your pain, in the middle of your terribleness, God shows up with the Prince of Peace. Go ahead.
I think that is such evidence of the when later in scripture the Bible says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Because even though it was a fleshly king that made that order, it was the ruler of darkness that was behind it because he was trying to kill the Christ child.
Yeah.
And I've seen in my life, and many of you probably have too, that when God has something for you to do, the enemy will come at you hard.
Yeah.
To destroy it.
Yeah.
And that's where you have to remember, it's not about the flesh and blood. It's not about what you see happening. It's about what's happening in the spiritual world trying to prevent God's will in your life. And you just got to dig your feet in and stand strong and say, I will not be moved. Mm-hmm. God will prevail in my life.
Yeah. And here's the thing, I have heard people say it, you know, if God really loved me, why would he let this happen? But the fact of the matter is bad stuff happens to good people and bad stuff happens to bad people. And God never promised that nothing bad would ever happen to us. But the true vision and the true light of the gospel that's actually living in your life is when people do see you go through tough times and you're still trusting in Jesus. Not only trusting in him, but praising him and bringing others to him and still witnessing about who Jesus is in your life. That's what the Prince of Peace does. Amen. Brother.
I have always found fascinating how this wise man ended up going to the palace instead of following the star and following the prophecy that said that he was going to be born in that city.
Yeah.
Well, in their mind, they thought, if it is the King of Jews, if it is the Messiah, he's supposed to be born in a palace. And they ended up going there. And then it's interesting that after they left the palace, but they surrendered the information, they gave the information where he was going to be born. Mm-hmm. And then Herod did what he did. But it's always interesting to see how the Bible says that as soon as they left the palace, they saw the star again. Mm-hmm. And the guard led them to baby Jesus and stood right there where he was laying. And There's a great lesson for me in that, and it's that let's not follow the logic of this world that the king must be born in a palace. Mm-hmm. Let's follow the scripture. Mm. We live in a time where people follow feelings more than the scripture.
Yes.
And the star was leading them, but there was already a prophecy written. Mm-hmm. So even if there was no star, there was still a prophecy where he was going to be born.
Yeah.
My other thought is, we should always follow the scripture more than the stars.
Yeah.
So I found the story of the Christmas and Jesus being born fascinating. Mm-hmm. There's so many things there. Mm-hmm. When you were saying earlier that the scripture that he's being called Prince of Peace mm-hmm. can be also applied today. Well, I was thinking, even Isaiah 7:14, when it says that a virgin, mm-hmm. it's a scripture that should be applied for us today. The reason I say that is because when you look at the context in which God prophesied that the virgin was going to give birth, the people of God were in a huge predicament and they were under attack. And then the king was told, ask for a sign, and he refused to do it. But the prophet anyways said, there will be a sign. Mm-hmm. Now, there is only one virginal conception, and that's Mary. Mm-hmm. So the virgin in Isaiah, she had sex and got mm-hmm. pregnant. Actually, some scholars say that she married the prophet Isaiah. And because the Hebrew word there is the word Alma, mm-hmm. which means a young lady who is mature enough
right.
to be married and have babies. So the virginal conception is only in Mary.
Yeah.
But I can see that, and I relate to that in saying, whenever the people of God are under attack, God is willing mm-hmm. to give us signs to reaffirm mm-hmm. that he's coming to be God with us.
Yes.
So I mean, so many things about Christmas mm-hmm. and nativity and all that, but
yeah.
I just wanted to share that thought.
And so true in the fact that we sometimes get it backwards and we want the sign first. But in reality, we have to believe the word first. And then because of the goodness of God, he will give you signs. But the word is paramount to our trust in God. And again, not how we feel. Because some days you can be really, really happy because everything's working out for you. And other days, things aren't working out for you. So you have to build your life on the word of God. And we just talked about this in Wednesday night class the other night. We talked about the man who built his life on the rock stayed. And it wasn't because he went to church all the time. But the Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. And so we have to rely on the word of God first before signs. But then sometimes God will just drop little things in your life and you go, ah, I'm on the right track. But first we believe him through his word, and that's what's going to keep us steadfast. Amen. All right, last scripture, Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1. It's another little piece of the puzzle here.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt.
Do you ever wonder sometimes when the prophetic word came in the Old Testament, if somebody went, huh? Do you ever wonder that? Like, what is he talking about? Yeah, right. Yeah. Didn't Isaiah just say that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but now he says, out of Egypt have I called my... What? Honestly, sometimes that is exactly what our life looks like. Wait, God, wait. I thought it was going to be like this, and now this is happening. But honestly, the longer you serve God, the more you can turn around and see the evidence of how God works in intricate ways to make your life the way He and the path that He wants it to be. Today, somebody teased me because I had been teasing this morning my coworkers, and I was on a roll. You know, you ever get those teasing moments where you don't stop teasing? And I kept thinking, okay, I need to stop. But it was just so easy. They just kept letting me tease them. So today my route became a little complicated. And so I had to call into my boss like two or three times. You know, this person isn't home. This person, then they tell me I got to drop a meal off at somebody else's house where they don't live, you know. And so I came in the door and they said, "Hi, Betty." And they were teasing me because of the craziness of the route. And I said, "I had it coming, all that mean stuff I did this morning." And one lady said, "Karma, karma." And I didn't say anything. And then she said, "Oh, you don't believe in karma, do you?" I said, "No." Yeah. Who is karma? Who is she? Yeah. Because people live their life like that. That circumstances just happen to them, and so they just live their life by whatever comes along. But I believe and I know that God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And it may not always look the way you had imagined it to look, but God is not messed up by what happens to you or this world. God is not underneath any obligation because a different obligation because you lost your job or you got fired or you got divorced. And that doesn't mess God's plan up. You hear me? It doesn't mess God's plan up. You can't say, "Oh, well, I was going to be something for God, but this happened to me and this happened and now I can't do what God wants me to," because that isn't the way God works. God has a plan and a purpose in every step you take. And even when we mess it up, God says, "It's okay, we're going to start over, and I have a plan for you." Aren't you glad for that? That He's never confused. He's got it all together. He's not confused. And when you begin to follow Him and do what He asks you to do, He has a plan. I remember when Pastor Bobby died that next day, and I don't know if you talk to God like this, but I don't know how many times I've said to God, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" But I've learned that even if I say it to Him, He's not going to always tell me what He's doing. But what He does say is, "You're going to trust me. You're going to trust me because you've learned to trust me." I thought of the old song today. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. Because I know that He's faithful. Go ahead, Pastor.
So in Hebrews chapter 12, He tells us that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I don't think that we fully grasp what He's saying there. But if He's the author,
yeah,
He's the one writing the story, right? He's the author. He's the creator.
Yeah.
So He is the one who created us for a plan and a purpose. We know that in Jeremiah 29:11, right? Mm-hmm. Things that are good, right? A good plan for us to prosper us. So when things come in our life and they do not work out the way that God intended, He is also not only the beginning writer of the story, but He's the finisher of our faith. So He writes the ending also.
Yes.
So because He is the author, He's the creator, He has the right to rewrite anything He wants to. And however he needs to rewrite that story or rewrite our story so that we can veer back and get back to his plan and purposes, then he does that.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to really highlight what you were saying, because it's vitally important, because down through the years and the ages, the church has left people with an idea that, well, I've blown it and it's over for me. So the best I can do is maybe just make it on a hope and a prayer.
Yeah.
And, you know, us hillbillies used to have a song, just give me a cabin over in the corner, you know, everyone else can make their rooms in the mansions, but you know, I'm just going to make it in some cabin. Mm-hmm. I'll just get by. No, God rewrites our story and gets us back to the original intent of what he created us for. And so if God is the God who forgives sin and redeems lives, then how can we say anything we've done is too bad for God to bring us back again to what he wants us to do? He's the author and finisher of our faith.
And so often we think that we want to manipulate the story. Anybody ever want to know the ending of a movie before you watch it? Somebody will tell me that a movie's really good, and I'll say, listen, I'm not wasting 2 hours of my time for the main person to die at the end. So I need to know the ending so that I'm going to watch the movie for 2 hours. Because I don't want to waste 2 hours of my time and then everybody dies at the end. No, not done that too many times. Or I've read the back of a book. You know, how's this person turn out? Is this a happy ending? Because I want this to be a happy ending. But God doesn't let us do that. And sometimes that's what we try to do. God, if I could just see the ending, I would serve you. If I could just see the ending, I could trust you more. If I could just know what's going to happen, then I would be okay. But life isn't like that. And sometimes life knocks us off our feet. And yet our life is not based upon what happens here in this life. Our life is based upon the person of Jesus Christ, who gives us hope in all situations, in every single situation. This week I was thinking about the difference between wishing and hoping. And so I looked it up, and this author said something that is really cool. He said, wishing is based on us. It is originating inside our own hearts and minds. And often it is directionless. You just throw it out there in the universe and hope the karma is good to you. Some power somewhere will grant your wish like a fairy godmother. And that's wishing. But hoping is directed at the Heavenly Father, who is all-powerful. Hope is not based on you, but on who he is. And it is a longing given to you by God to follow through with the promises that he has already given. And it's put there by God, that hope. Is placed in your heart by God, who says, I promised it. I'm going to fulfill it. Hope is shared with us as gifts from God's own heart. I'm hoping in God, not because of some wishful thinking. I wish that I could be 50 pounds lighter. That's wishing. But hoping says, if I go on that treadmill every day, I'll bet you I could lose 25 pounds. Hope has a reason behind it. Hope is able to be fulfilled by what somebody else said. And that is God who said, I'm going to take you all the way. Pastor just said, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. Hebrews, he said, he that's begun a good work in you is going to be able to complete it. Does that mean that I have the ability to slow it down? Yep, my own choices, sure. But God says, listen, if you stick with me, you're going to make it all the way to the end. And you're going to make it all the way to the end with grace and victory and hope. John Maxwell said, where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. This week in Bluffton, a 15-year-old boy who thought he didn't have any hope hung himself in his bathroom. And I thought to myself, what makes a 15-year-old boy completely lose all hope for this life? That he couldn't see in the future what he could become. And ladies and gentlemen, the enemy is grasping and grabbing hope from children. Do you hear me? Because they don't see hope in the future. There's no power in the present. And if there is ever a time when we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is in the hour in which we live. But the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that we as Christians are walking around looking like we're hopeless, complaining about everything, complaining about our job, complaining about our car, complaining that we don't have enough money to buy the TV we wanted. And our lives are so centered on what we have and what we don't have. They're so centered on all of the things we see on the internet and social media. And we ourselves get ourselves in this discontented space. And then we can't show victory to the world. How many of you have ever been in a place where you're walking around and the Holy Spirit says to you, do you know what your face looks like right now? Where you're going and you're thinking about stuff and you're thinking about stuff and you're thinking about stuff. And you're walking around thinking, do I look hopeful? Now, let me just give you young people a little bit of advice. The older you get, the more serious your face becomes. My daughter loves to say, Mom, your face, Mom, because I'll be thinking. Or somebody will come in, I'm trying to remember their name, but it looks like I'm going, what are they doing here? But all I'm going is, what is their name? What is their name? But we need to, when we go out into this world, we need to show Jesus Christ and the hope of glory that lives inside of us. We need to show people that he is there for every situation of your life, no matter how hard it may be. He is our hope. That first candle that's lit says, he is the hope of the world. Without Jesus, there is no hope. But with him, there is all hope. Because he can do the impossible. He can heal. He can deliver. He can bring about a change that you never thought could happen because you have placed your hope in him. It's not wishful thinking. I wish I could be a better person. I'm going to hope in Jesus because guess what? He said that I could be. He said that he could change me. He said that I have an eternal life with him. He said that I am a more than a conqueror through him that loved me. That's what he said. As Pastor Dury said, we're going to follow the word and not our feelings or what somebody else says. How often have you spoken a word of faith and somebody came along and said, oh, well, I don't know. I don't think that could ever happen. You need to shush those people. Because if God's spoken it in your life, it's nobody else's business what God's told you. And I loved what he said. He went to the wise men, or he went to the king first. He never should have went there and asked their opinion. How many times have we asked somebody else's opinion when God has already spoken something to us strongly in our heart? He is the God of hope. Anybody else got something they want to share this evening?
So I just, the only thing I was thinking is everything you've said reminds me of what the world, as you said, the world's trying to take these kids' hope. Mm-hmm. You know, the world would teach you to lean on your own understanding.
Yeah.
The Bible says not to. The world would teach you to love money. The Bible says that's the root of all evil. The world would tell you never be content. Always go, go. That's not what the Bible says. So everything the world's teaching and promoting is the opposite of what the Bible says. And until we get people to realize that you need to trust in Jesus, it's a spiritual battle. And it's already been said here over and over, but that's what's happening in this world. Mm-hmm. And when you ask why could somebody, that's because that's what the world is teaching people. They're removing God from work and God from schools and God everywhere. They're and telling you you can do it. You know, and we participation trophy. You know, we talk. Yeah. That's, I know it sounds crazy, and I don't want to be the crazy religious, but that's what it's all about. Yeah. When you're telling a kid that. You're good enough. Mm-hmm. You can do, you know, and all this stuff. And sometimes you have to say no.
Yeah.
No, that's not true.
Yeah.
And the things that you're being taught, no, they're not true.
Right.
You need to understand what God has for you. And the more we stand idle, because that's what's happening. That's the next step is that the world's going to try to silence the church. Mm-hmm. So we can't silence ourselves because that's doing the work of the world. Mm-hmm. When we do like Pastor Joe, you know, say, oh, I'm just going to go over here in the corner somewhere. Or like you said. Yeah. So we have to be the church and we have to speak hope. And I want to testify about hope for 1 second. I got a young man that works with me and he's a strong Christian young man. And we talk about Jesus, you know, every chance I get when I'm with him at work or whatever. And his dad died Sunday morning, I think. And he sent a group message to a couple of us at work and said, you know, the service for my dad's going to be Wednesday down in Columbus area at a Baptist church. He said his dad was a Christian man. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go. It's in the afternoon. I'm just going to go to support this young fella and, you know, losing a dad.
Right.
Can be devastating to people. I walked in this Baptist church today and I didn't see a tear. Not one. And the church, it wasn't as big as this, but the church was pretty full. And I made my way up to him and I said, how you doing, man? He said, I'm good. And I just kind of looked at him, and I smiled a little bit. And I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because I was expecting to have to hug him and tell him things are going to be okay and to call me if you need something. He said, my dad is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And he said, I know that I know that I know.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm happy for him. And they had a church service that was a funeral like I've never been. The preacher got up and read some encouraging scriptures about, he talked about dying and, you know, things like that and going to heaven. And that was it. That's hope.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was a whole church house full of people today that had hope. Mm-hmm. The man in the casket died with hope.
Yeah.
You know, so we just got to get that back in the world. I'm sorry for taking so long, but man, it's so important that we have hope.
Yeah.
And in the Advent season, it's interesting that that's the very first.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Very first one, because that's where it's got to start, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Got to have hope.
And I was thinking about this man. His hope now is sight. It's become reality to him. His hope that he hoped in knowing that God's word was true. He was hoping to see Jesus. That was his blessed hope, as we say. And when he walks through the gate, what he hoped for is standing right in front of him. That is hope. Knowing that what God has promised, that he's faithful to deliver. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe it not because I feel it or somebody else told me. I was thinking about that the other day. And I don't know about you, but there have been moments in my life where I have had to stop and say, do I really believe what I believe? Now, some of the, what should I say? Some of the doctrinal, not doctrinal, but traditional things that I've been taught along the way, I thought, well, this really isn't, I was taught this, but this really isn't true. So, and it doesn't really go by this, so I can toss that aside. And, you know, somebody else told me something else, and you know, my mother had very strict rules, and I appreciate those very strict rules. But along the way, I realized, well, that one really isn't in the Bible. You know, like the old saying, well, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, we know that that's not in there. So the traditional things along my way, my path, I've chucked some of them. But there have been times in my life when I have to stop and say, do I really believe what this says? Do I? Do I believe it because my mother taught me? Because precious people in my life taught me, and so now I still believe it because I don't want to disappoint them? Is that why I believe it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that I believe every word in this book. And it doesn't matter what the world tells me about how old-fashioned that is to have religion. And religion is the opiate of the people and all the silly stuff that people say. But I believe that there is a God who created all things, who has a purpose for every single child born in this world, and that he sent his only begotten son, born to a virgin, born in a manger. And he grew up and taught people who God was. And that he sacrificed his life to take away my sin and give me eternal life. I believe that. Amen? Amen. And when you run your life based on that, and that alone, you have hope. But if you base your life on things like, well, you know, if I lost weight, if I was pretty enough, if I was good enough at my job, if I do this, if I do that, or I'm just good enough all on my own. Let me tell you something. Those things fall short every single time. They're not enough. But when I rely on Jesus Christ to be my all, then I have hope. Because it's not based on me. It's not based on what I do. It's not based even on who I am. It is based on who he is. The last Bible study, the ladies and I were talking about the scripture that says, because of his sacrifice, because I put my hope in him, I now come boldly into the throne of grace and find help in time of need. I don't come shamefaced. You know why I can come like that? Because of who he is, not who I am. And that is hope. And I can hope in a God like that who says, I'm going to meet your need. And I've seen him do it time and time and time again, and so have you. Amen. God is a God of hope. I like these practical things here on your paper. It said, share with a friend something you are hoping for, so that they can believe with you. That's good. Something God is telling you, something that you feel like God is leading you. Share that with somebody you trust. And let that person pray with you and be there and believe with you. The second one is to encourage someone else who is weary in their waiting. You know what? We need to come alongside somebody who's weary, who says, I don't know if I can believe anymore. You know what? You need to come alongside that person. Let me tell you something. There were some ladies ministering last Thursday. Oh, my goodness. I was just so blessed to watch them. I stood on the edge of the room and just watched them just minister to each other. And I was like, yes! Sometimes you need to just come along somebody and just let them lean on you a little bit. Tell someone about Jesus, his first coming, and that he is coming back someday. And share testimonies of how God has been faithful to you in the past. That's one of the most powerful things that you can do in your life, is to share how God has been faithful to you. I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. And there have been times when I felt discouraged. But you know what's really always helped me? And I know that we don't have to come to church. But you know what? I've come to church and thought, I am as low as I can go. I don't have any faith. I feel low. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. But I got to go up there and lead songs. What in the world? How can I stand up there and sing Amazing Grace when I feel this small? But you know what happens to you when you walk in faith? It's miraculous. You get up there or you testify or you pray for somebody, and all of a sudden, the infusion of the Holy Spirit begins to just download into your spirit, and you walk out of there just stepping high. I've been in church services where there was 8 people, and we worshiped Jesus, and I came out of there just as strong as if I'd been in a room with 100 people. Because when you get with the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that happens to us. The Spirit of the Lord goes from breast to breast, the Bible says. And maybe you're not where you need to be, but I come alongside of you and say, you know what, you're going to be okay. And all of a sudden, you believe it because of what he says and what he does in the middle of his people. Hallelujah. Anybody else got anything they want to share before we go?
One reason why I've just been meditating on this lately, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that love thinks no evil. And if God is love, then God thinks no evil. So I love to think about that because I used to care a lot about what other people thought about me. Mm-hmm. But when I began to realize that Jesus was the only person never to have a single evil thought towards me, when I believe that and put my faith that he is love, mm-hmm. and that, like Ephesians says, he blessed me, chose me in him before the foundation of the world. He made me accepted in his love. I'm adopted. I'm his son. And this, I feel like that's what makes Jesus God, is that he only has thoughts of good,
yeah.
and thoughts of peace.
Amen.
For us.
Hallelujah. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to share that this week, among the Hispanic world, if you want to call it like that, there has been a tremendous victory for the kingdom of God worldwide, because there is a guy who is famous, super famous. Actually, his net worth is $50 million. He's well known, and he's a singer. But then this week, he had his last concert, and at the end of the concert, he had lights prepared and all that saying "Cristo te ama," which means Christ loves you. And he announced openly and officially that he's retiring completely from the secular music to sing only for Jesus. And he openly said before thousands of people that all of his resources and everything that he has built so far is now used, is now going to be used for the kingdom of God. And he openly said, money couldn't fill me, nothing could fill me, only the love of Jesus Christ. So he has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But this is not a trick, because sometimes you see celebrities doing that. In this case, he had been walking already with the Lord, with some other Christian worshipers and singers, that they have been discipleshiping him. His brother actually is a Christian singer. So he's quite famous. There's a song that I've heard some people trying to sing it. Some Americans trying to sing it, but they can't because it's Spanish. But his name is Roberto Luis Ayala, but is well known as Daddy Yankee. So now he's sold out for Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
When you go on social media, among the Hispanic news and all that, everybody's talking about that. And he's openly confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's a huge victory for the kingdom of God. Because he didn't come to Jesus needing money or fame. He came to Jesus because he declared, nothing could fill me.
Yeah.
So it's a great victory. It's a testimony that Hispanics are using to witness to people now.
Yeah.
Because of that.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to do a few prayer requests tonight. It says Randy Greeno is not feeling well. Go ahead and finish what you were in before I do this.
We have a comment on Facebook that says, Brother Andy, never had an evil thought about you. I think you're pretty great.
Cool. I do too. I think I like that Andy guy. Randy Greeno is not feeling well this evening, and we need to continue to pray for Randy Fletcher. And Charles Stoffel and his mom. Also, Brother Melvin continues to need our prayers. Pray for the Davis Franklin family. Linda lost her brother-in-law this week, right? Just yesterday, right? Yeah, and that family has lost a lot of family members. So let's pray for them. Also, let's pray for the cantata that's coming up on the 16th and 17th. And we've been working really hard. But one of the things that I want to tell you is that the cantata is a very, it's to win the lost. That's what it's for. So if you have a person who won't go to church, but you're going to say, hey, come to us, it's singing, and, you know, talk them into it, because we're going to share the gospel with them. And so it's really important that, so that's the 16th and 17th, 6 p.m. on both of those nights. So remember that. Anybody else got a prayer request that you want to mention before we go? Sister, the children, all the children. Let's just keep praying, right, especially in this time of year. Yeah. Let's keep our kids in prayer. Anybody else? Just had a baby. Lord, do a work. Anybody else before we go?
He's just sitting back here and just keeps stirring, so I'm going to go ahead and get up and say it. I feel like we need to make sure that we pay attention to when someone shares those things that you're talking about, instead of thinking like, whoa, did she just say that? Or whoa, did he just say that? Pay attention. If someone shares that with you, they're desperate.
Yeah.
Pay attention who says something, because if they're feeling that confident or that bad, not necessarily confident, but feeling that desperate to where they're going to verbalize it.
Yeah.
Take that as a sign and just say, hey, I'm going to start to like, hey, What's your number? Like, yeah. Maybe we could get a cup of coffee, even if they might not seem like your cup of tea. If they're sharing something with you, they know there's something inside of you. Mm-hmm. So, especially this time of year, I mean, right. People are lonely. Mm-hmm. You know, people are hopeless. Yeah. People just, they need someone to come alongside of them and not to push them off and be all Jesus-y. Like, I mean, that's what we want to do. Yeah. You know, we want to share it, but just listen. Mm-hmm. You know, just listen and let them feel like that's normal to have those thoughts. It's okay. Yeah. You know, it's going to be okay. So,
and if you're paying attention, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will give you insight with that person sharing and tell you stuff that you didn't know on your own. Amen. Yes, go ahead, Amy.
This just kept coming to me as I was sitting there. We need to have our free will aligned with God's will.
Yes.
And when God changes you in Christ and you're no longer a sinner, our eyes should be on that to be the light in the world and to help people through their battles and deal with it differently than we would have in the past.
Yeah, right. Amen. It's good. It's a good word. I like that because our free will needs to go up underneath his will. And his will, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Amen. So that we can share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being together tonight, and we thank you, God, for the privilege of beginning this series of studies. Let us slow down, Lord, and pay attention to what your word says about this season. Let us ponder and think about who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray, God, that as Sister April said, that we slow down and pay attention to people who are sharing with us. God, give us guidance and understanding and direction on how we can minister to those who feel hopeless. We pray, God, for our brothers and sisters who are struggling with their health, God, with accidents and with their health, God. You see them. You see where they are. We pray, God, for health in the name of Jesus and strength in their bodies in the name of Jesus and encouragement in you. We pray, God, for this young woman, God, who is only 22 years old. You see the difficulty in her body. We ask for healing right now. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. Doesn't matter what anyone else says, Lord. We put our hope in you, and we ask you right now that you would do a miraculous recovery in her body in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for the coming weeks that we're going to minister to folks and that they're going to see their need for Jesus Christ. And that they're going to bow their knee to him and surrender their will to him. We thank you, God, for what you've done, Lord, at this celebrity. We thank you, God, for souls that are going to be saved through that. We thank you, God, that you have a plan and that if we follow you and are directed by you, that you are going to do good to us. We thank you, God, for what you're accomplishing in us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.